Hey, welcome back, everybody. This is Tom McNew, again here on What Would Father Say with Father John Gazzaldo. Father, thanks for joining us again this week.
My pleasure. Always enjoy it. Always enjoy it. Thank you for having me. I've always got
Last,
something to say.
yeah, well, we're counting on that. Last week we kind of cut off about midway through here our discussion of the seventh commandment. And for those of you that are keeping score at home, we're gonna pick up here this kind of the second half, part four, paragraph 2426, page 583, at least in my
Yeah,
catechism.
me too. Me too.
You shall not steal is our seventh commandment. And we were talking, getting into kind of the social justice and economic activity a little bit. And so Father, why don't we just kind of pick up here with paragraph 2427 and the phrase
Yeah.
human work. What does that mean
Human.
to us?
Yeah. So the world has been given to us to take care of and to enter into an activity that generates an economy that benefits everyone. Human work proceeds directly from a person's created in the image of God and called to prolong the work of creation by subduing the earth, both with and for one another. So we're asked to, like, someone goes into a forest, he's supposed to manage it, manage it. Hence, work is a duty. Now, this is one of those Bible verses that we used to read in seminary. On certain evenings, and we always would chuckle. Second Thessalonians 3 of First Thessalonians 4. If anyone will not work, let him not eat. Unquote. Boom. That's a heavy one. That's a heavy one because everybody has a place in the economy, in the what is good for everyone, the common good. And so everybody's been given talents. And it's our job to put those into exercise. Work can be a means of sanctification, a way of animating earthly realities with the spirit of Christ. You know, and many of the gospels, especially the synoptic gospels, Jesus warns, compares the kingdom of God to a bunch of workers who have been given a certain amount of talents. He who's been given much, much is expected. And so this flies in the face of, people just kicking back on their laurels and thinking they don't have to get involved. And, the even moral order, when you, I'm always reminded of this paragraph when I see a police giving out tickets to people parked in handicap zones when they're not handicapped. What are you doing here? This is not for you. Don't take advantage of the system, because people who work hard should not have to it's supposed to care for everybody, but if you can work, then you should be working. So and work is good, it is honorable, and as Catholics we know that the carpenter of Nazareth and the one crucified in Calvary, man collaborates in a certain fashion with the Son of God in his redemptive work. So it's kind of like the mom, making dinner. This little daughter walks in and she says, you want to help me? And even though the mom may be able to cook fast and do everything quicker, God can just snap his fingers and things would change. But he says, no, I want you to work with me. We it's very Catholic notion of synergy. We are collaborators, co-workers in the field with God. And it is a sin not to pay taxes, to cheat the government. I used that thing last time where we used to steal from McDonald's because, they can afford it. No, you're taking advantage of other people's, not just generosity, but their entrepreneurship. We need them. We need them. And so we don't bite the gift horse, we don't bite the hands that feed us. So, and
I love
it
the
is theological. Go ahead.
No, I was gonna say I love the quote or the phrase at the end of the very next paragraph, 2428, where it says, "Work is for man, not man from work." And of course,
Yes.
an extraction from John Paul II's, I'm not going to pronounce it correctly, Laborum Exercens,
Oh, that's a good question. I'm not.
the
That's a
labor
good
of
question.
man. Isn't that what that means?
Something like that.
Anyway,
Yeah.
someone who
So if
knows,
we.
Latin will correct me, I'm sure. But
Yeah,
it's
the temptation in America is that we live to work, and we shouldn't. We're supposed to
yeah.
work to live and
Exactly.
to provide for our families. That's why we're supposed to take some time off. We're supposed to tell our business no, and for the good of our families. And when work becomes our life, then we lose our life.
And I think that's just a it's a fundamental part of American culture that has always struck me. I mean, I've been blessed to have been in many other countries in the world, and West and East alike, and that ideology that my job defines who I am is
Yeah.
very much an American. It does not exist writ large. There are exceptions, of course, everything, but you don't find that mentality in
No,
most
I
European
think
countries.
that's something it's something that Europe has, Europe is becoming less and less Christian, but it still retains that Catholic side of it.
Yeah.
Because here we have the Protestant work ethic, which is good, but then our work now defines us. It defines us. I'm always reminded of this. When we take our kids to Steubenville every year, we stop off at a mall coming home. They go in the food court. It's on Sunday, and all these businesses are open. And there's Chick-fil-A, dark, dark. When I was in San Antonio, I remember going to a Mexican restaurant, and on the thing outside it said, "Open every day, Monday through Saturday, 7 to 11, except Sundays, for family and worship." It's a closed Saturday for family and worship. And assuming there was a Mexican restaurant, I thought they were Catholic. Nope, they're Pentecostal. But they knew, no, this is for family and worship. It takes discipline, because when money becomes your God, and then you do start stealing. People will give up life and limb.
And that quickly then gets into, what in the catechism kind of defines the responsibility of the state,
Oh yes, oh my gosh. Yeah, there it is.
and I think this is, and I don't want to get political here,
I understand.
but this really kind of defines the divide, at least in this country, between the two predominant political parties is. What is the responsibility of the state,
Yeah.
not just from an economic standpoint, but from a social
Yeah, so the
standpoint as well?
church has always never kind of ex avoided the extremes that socialism, where the state controls the means of production, like the Soviet Union, or just unbridled, let it rip capitalism. No, there's supposed to be constraints on both sides. There's supposed to be constraints on both sides. To be a true libertarian means just do whatever. The survival of the fittest, and that's what it's like in the animal kingdom. Whoever's weak gets, no,
Eaten.
it's the other way around. The weakest are supposed to benefit from the ingenuity of those who are strong. And that, that's one of the, if we keep going down, 24, 23, that's one of the sins that cry out to God for justice is to pay an unjust wage. Responsible for business enterprise, responsible to society for the ecological effects of their operations. Consider the good of the profits and not only the increase of profits. Now, you could take this both ways again, because government can, if you try to, you probably know this, try to start, I lived in New York, try to start a business and they will tax and fee you to death. So it's very difficult to start a business. The government wants a piece of the action. But by the same token, we're supposed to take care of our employees, pay them a just wage. And what that is, we can argue about. People can argue about. When I worked at Walmart, we only ever got paid minimum wage. Now, some people would argue if there was no minimum wage, we could negotiate. Hey, this is what I'm worth. But since there was a minimum wage, they always had an excuse. Oh, we're going to pay you the minimum wage and we'll give you a 10-cent raise a year. But we don't, people have to invest. It's tough. We can argue about the specifics and argue about the specifics, but we have to keep unbridled capitalism and unbridled socialism at bay. And how we negotiate that, when we go to communities that are thriving, we can learn from them. We can learn from them.
Yeah, and I think this that then kind of gets to the eternal question, as we kind of get into the last part of this section six here, where it talks about love for the poor.
Oh, you want to skip to section six?
Well, I mean,
No, we
we
better.
kind
That's
of,
okay.
yeah, we kind of hit on, the rest of that already. And so just, the Lord always tells us the poor will always be among us.
Yeah.
But then there's that eternal, inner conflict, I guess, maybe is the best way to characterize it. With, how do we deal with the poor? And
Yeah.
again, I'm making gross generalizations here, especially the poor who refuse to work.
Well, they're, and sometimes they're encouraged not to work. We saw
Well,
this. We saw this during the
during
lockdown.
COVID,
Yeah, there's some people who wanted to be fired because they make more money not working. So you could take advantage of the system. But I think it's good. It's the love for the poor. What does that mean to love them? To do what's best for them. To do what's best for them. And sometimes what's best for them is not to give them a handout. Sometimes that makes it work, but to encourage them to do what they can work. Here in the States, it's here in the States, poor looks different. I was going to tell you this. We had a when I lived in Houston, we one day we found ourselves, me and a bunch of other seminarians, were cruising around the Fifth Ward. You know where that's at? The Fifth Ward. It's a tough area, real tough area. So, but we were cruising around the Fifth Ward and we said, this is one of the poorest parts of Houston. Well, one of our seminarians in the back was from Bogota, Colombia. And he's looking around, he's going, this is poor. These people have homes. They have satellite TV back in those days. They have cars, they have homes. He goes, come with me to Bogota. I will show you what poverty looks like when people live in a dump. They live in cardboard boxes. So yeah, when someone says, love the poor, love them means to do what's best for them. And that's not always easy to know what to do, especially here in the United States. We redefine poverty. I think what's, if someone makes less than 25,000, they're below the poverty line or something like that.
I don't know off the top of my head what the poverty level is, but it's, I mean, compared to the rest of the world, it is grossly, grossly inflated.
Oh
Like you
my.
said, with the seminarian in from
Yeah, because
Bogota.
I've been to Ecuador and I've never, that's poverty I've never seen. And for them, everybody in the United States is rich. So yeah, so discerning and recognizing as Christians that what the poor need is Jesus. They need salvation. And I talked to a priest down in Guatemala, and he'd been there his whole priestly life since the 70s. And he talked about how priests from the United States from certain religious orders would come and start preaching, liberation theology and rising up. And he would say, well, that confuses them. That confuses them. And he said, the poor sin in their own way. They sin in their own way. And as priests, we're asked to meet that to help them flourish and to live a godly life. Whatever that looks like. And the first thing is, like Father's Day is to help these families stay intact. We felt because once they become a single parent family, you can just give them money and money and just makes it worse. Yeah, if you want, 2444, 2444, the church's love for the poor is a part of her constant tradition.
Yeah.
Inspired by the Beatitudes, love for the poor is even one of the motives for duty of work so as to be able to give to those in need. It extends not only to material poverty, but also to many forms of cultural and religious poverty. So what does that mean? Not just material, but cultural and religious poverty, that they lack hope. They lack hope that God lives in the poor. Just being with them, that's the hard part, with the Great Society of LBJ. Hey, let's just pour money into these communities and they'll get better. Well, we found out that wasn't true.
Yeah, the exact opposite happened in a lot of cases.
We need to be more creative. I always say, when I was coaching football, when I was, I always noticed that when we had a bad team, I would just coach junior high. But our high school coaches, they used to, when they were having a tough year, they'd go visit teams that were successful. And they would visit, what do you guys do? What do you guys do that makes you successful? And they were always goes back to discipline, unity, hard work, and being a father to the boys, being an example to the boys. Because that's one of the things that you go in any country, any city in the United States where there's poverty, you find a lack of fathers.
Yeah.
No one wants to talk about it. They have a poverty of connection. They have a poverty of family, of marriage. But we walk in there with our soup kitchens, and there's a place for that.
Mm-hmm.
We walk in there with with all kinds of, with a social worker, with a clipboard, and so we have to be creative.
I was gonna say, I think that this gets into really for us as Catholics, this gets into our requirement, to execute works of mercy. And those works of mercy, as we have seen in American history throughout, many, many, many decades, throwing money at a problem is not always the right answer. In fact, very rarely is it the answer.
Yeah.
And as you alluded to, it's that cultural and societal loss, familial losses that.
Have you heard of Church Under the Bridge? It's in Waco. Jimmy Dore.
I've heard of it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yes. So him and I became friends. I used to go visit him. He would come give talks to our kids. He was a Baptist minister.
Yeah.
They had his Church Under the Bridge where they would have Sunday. But he also had, Alcoholics Anonymous, drugs, and all mm-hmm. kinds of it. But the kids would always ask the same question. What do we do about the guy that comes and knocks on our window? He would always say the same thing. Don't give them money. He said, give money to the institutions that work with them.
That's right.
You can give them food always. If you have a hamburger or a little bag with some good in a bottle of water, that's Jesus. But oftentimes they found out they didn't want that. They didn't want that. When I lived in downtown Austin, people would come to our door and looking for money, looking for something. And I'd say, I can't give you any money, but if you stay right here, I'll make you a sandwich. And they would leave.
Yeah.
And they would leave. By the same token, if you want to skip down to 2446, this is a statement from John Chrysostom that's very challenging. Now, this is a different time. He lived, 1,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
St. John Chrysostom vigorously recalls this: not to enable the poor to share in our goods is to steal from them and deprive them of life. The goods we possess are not ours, but theirs. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Because I think we have a preferential option for the poor. We know that we do.
Mm-hmm.
But that means that we bring the message of the gospel. When we go door to door around here, first thing I ask them is not, do you need something to eat? No, if they do. Have you been baptized? When's the last time you went to Mass? Been to confession? Are these kids baptized? Are you guys married in the church? Would you like your house blessed? Jesus fed people, but it was always a means to an end.
Mm-hmm.
And none of them were like 90 pounds starving. They were all overweight. Somebody was feeding them. Now, sure, they had boxes of ding-dongs and all kinds. They're eating terrible because to eat mm-hmm. healthy is expensive. But like you said, we have two works of mercy, the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. One is preeminent. One is we want them to get to heaven. We also want them to be healthy here so as to get them to heaven. But if we provide for their material needs and they go to hell, what good was it? Nothing. It wasn't. So I'm talking too much.
No, no,
Thoughts?
no, 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 no. Keep going. I think that's we got about 5 minutes here left in our program, and I think that Christendom quote though, I mean, the critic is going to read that and say, well, that's an argument for socialism, that that everything, nothing belongs to you, it belongs to everybody. But again, that kind of misses the point, and what he's driving at is that everything is for is belongs to the Lord. He's just blessed some of us with some things and others with other things.
It's one thing to make people give their money away, which is communism, or to invite people to be generous, which is Christianity. And if anybody wants to look up all those works of mercy, 2447 has the works of mercy, has them all. And yeah, so.
That should be a paragraph. We could probably spend an entire show just talking
Oh
about
my gosh.
paragraph 2447, but that should be something that I think we all have tattooed on our hearts,
Yeah.
those works of mercy, because that's really, again, at the end of the day, what the Lord is calling us to do. And it is more than just, giving the guy with the cardboard sign on the corner a $5 bill. Because
Yes.
the history has shown us that guy doesn't want the $5 bill because he needs to go get gas to get a job. He wants that $5 bill so he can go get a pack of cigarettes or a bottle of cheap whiskey or something like that.
I mean, I just noticed this that it talks about the works of mercy, but doesn't it list all of them?
Yeah, it only lists actually a couple of them, right?
Yeah, because it instructing, advising, consoling, comforting,
Sheltering the homeless,
giving
clothing
and
the
bearing one's
needlessly, yeah.
patiently. It doesn't say admonish the sinner.
Yeah.
Wow. It doesn't list that one because people don't like that because that involves judging. Of course, it has shelter the homeless, hungry, homeless, naked, visiting the sick, in prison.
You made an important point a minute ago, and I will make this our last little comment here
Okay.
about giving to the organizations.
Yeah.
And I think that's important, and it requires some discernment on our part as Catholics to continue to make sure that the organizations that we are giving to are executing these
Yes.
works of mercy.
Yeah, and you have to be di due diligence about that.
Yeah.
Yeah, because and the church asks us to, and that's part of your tithing. The church recommends, or doesn't demand, that you give, like 4% to your church, 1% to the diocese, and then 5% to some of the charities around you, that you pick, that you have a devotion to. Go there, because the local crisis pregnancy center can do so much more with $100 than walking up to some homeless guy or woman standing on the, handing her $100, because that goes straight to
That's true.
fentanyl. To be wise and prudent, but also know that people got to these situations mostly by neglect, sin, drug addiction. Maybe they have some kind of mental illness, and throwing money at them can, give $1,000 to a homeless guy, it could kill him. Yeah. All right.
Well, Father, why don't you give us a blessing here as we close out the seventh
Fantastic.
commandment? And we'll
And
pick back up next week with our eighth commandment.
Heavenly Father, that all who are listening may be endowed, inspired by all the 14 spiritual and corporal works of mercy, and put them into action using the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, as that fuel. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, again, if you missed some or part of this episode, we will do an encore presentation on Sunday afternoon at 12:30. Of course, they were all the episodes of What Would Father Say with Father John Gozaldo are available on our website, armorofgodradio.com. And in fact, all of our local programs are available there on our website. You just go to the schedule tab and you can download them and listen to them at your leisure. We'll pick up next week with the Eighth Commandment. God bless y'all and have a great weekend.